Good morning, my name's Charlie. It's great to welcome you to church today. Whether you're from Lutterworth, Coates Batch, Bitterswell, or far further afield, it's great to welcome you as we come to worship God and to hear his word today. We're thinking today about Jesus Christ, the one who was born, lived, died, rose, ascended, and one day will return. Yes, it is wonderful to encourage one another to praise God together. To speak and sing of his mercies, which are new every morning, to remind one another of the utter certainty of God's promises. And it's really good to do so as we gather. I know we're not gathering in person at the moment. In fact, just this week, vicars are now allowed to stream parts of the service from inside church buildings as we begin to see a slight easing of some of the restrictions on our lives. But it's been great how people have been making extra efforts to stay in touch. Whether it's helping people practically by dropping things round, doing a bit of shopping, or getting on the phone or using modern technology to video call one another and stay in touch. It's been really good to see how people have responded. And as we do that, let's encourage one another with the good news of Jesus. If you are joining us, perhaps for the first time, or you've just been tuning in these past few weeks, we'd love to know. It'd be great to know about all the different people who are joining in. And if that's you, it'd be wonderful if you would click on the Connect card link. If you were in one of our church buildings, we'd be giving you a card to fill in, asking just for a couple of contact details so that we can get in touch with you and make you feel welcome. We're doing that virtually now online. It'd be wonderful if you would just give us your name, email address or phone number. We'd love to get in touch. So we know you're part of our church at the moment, and so that we can welcome you properly. You might be joining in at the moment with Thy Kingdom Come. It's a wonderful global initiative led by the Archbishops of Canterbury and York, encouraging each one of us to pray. Pray for the world, pray for those who do not know God. And one of the things we're praying is that people would know the goodness and kindness of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
We're thinking about God's judgment today, so we're going to look at a story from the Old Testament that tells us a little bit about what God's judgment is like. We're going to look at the story of Daniel in the lion's den. King Nebuchadnezzar and his son, King Belshazzar, died, and Babylon was taken over by a new group of people, the Medes and the Persians. Darius the Mede became the new king. Darius chose 120 leaders to rule over the kingdom, and he picked Daniel and two other men to be presidents over them. Daniel served the king so well that the king planned to put Daniel in charge of the whole kingdom. But when the other leaders discovered the king's plan, they were jealous. They looked for a way to make Daniel look bad. They couldn't find anything, so they came up with an evil plan to trap him. They came to the king and suggested he make a new law. Oh, king, you should make a law that anyone who prays to any god or man but you should be thrown into a den of lions. They lied to Darius and said all the presidents of the kingdom had agreed, but no one had asked Daniel. The other leaders knew Daniel prayed to the Lord every day. Once the king signed the law, it could not be changed, so the trap was set for Daniel. What do you think Daniel did when he heard about the new law? Well, he didn't stop praying. Daniel opened his window and knelt down in front of it so he could look towards Jerusalem as he prayed. And just like always, Daniel gave thanks to God no matter who was watching. But soon, the evil men came to spy on Daniel. They caught him praying just as they had hoped, and they hurried to tell the king. Since Daniel had broken the law, he had to be thrown into the den of lions. The king was very troubled by this news.
He looked for a way to save Daniel, but the law could not be changed. Sadly, the king ordered Daniel thrown into the lion's den. But he said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." After Daniel was thrown to the lions, a stone was laid across the opening, and the king sealed it with his ring so that no one could open it. All that night the king did not eat or sleep. As soon as morning came, he rushed to the den and called out, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Soon a voice came up from the lion's den, and it was Daniel. "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me," he said. Daniel came out of the lion's den without a scratch. The king commanded the wicked leaders to be thrown into the lion's den themselves, and before they reached the bottom, the lions attacked and tore them to pieces. Did you know that we can trust the Lord to save us just as Daniel did? God saved Daniel from certain death by closing the lion's mouths, and God saves us from our sin and death through the cross. Daniel's salvation points to the greater salvation that Jesus would one day bring. Daniel didn't face the judgment of God in the lion's den. God saved him. God didn't let him be judged by the wicked men. God saved Daniel because he trusted God. If we trust in God, we can be saved from the judgment that is to come. We can be saved because of what Jesus did and not what we have done. That's what Daniel and the Lion's Den teaches us.
Thanks so much. What a great way to reflect on that story, to have it told to us once again. Hope you were encouraged, inspired by Daniel's commitment, by his determination. But even so, I wonder if you're also challenged to reflect on your own life. How often do we follow through with what we believe in? How often do we stand up for what is right, no matter the consequences? Well, perhaps it would be good now to come to God, reflecting on our own weakness and asking for his wonderful forgiveness and mercy to us. I pray too that he would re-strengthen us to do what is right. Let us pray. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought and word and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. And the wonderful good news is that where we are faithless, God is faithful. Where we fail, he picks us up. And through all that Jesus achieved for us, we can be forgiven and free. And through the Holy Spirit that God sends, we can be strengthened to live a new life. May you know God's forgiveness each day.
The reading this morning is taken from the second letter of Paul to Timothy, beginning to read at chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. This is the word of the Lord.
Flaky and needy. Also the stereotypes go. Flaky, are unable to stick at something you start doing. And needy, desperate for people's approval. They are some of the stereotypes of millennials, the generation of which I'm a part. If you're not particularly down with the generational lingo, a millennial is someone born between 1981 and 1996. And we are stereotyped, amongst other things, as being flaky and needy. Well, I won't ask you to tell me whether you think the boot fits. But whether or not we are millennials, I'm sure that description is not limited just to us. We all know something, don't we, of that desire for people's praise and approval. We all, if we're honest, have had times when we've begun things that we haven't completed. I mean, lockdown has been a great time for people to try doing new things, to start new projects. And I can't see into your living room right now, but I wouldn't be surprised if there was not a few knowing glances at half-painted walls or partially constructed flat-pack furniture. We're all learning new things about ourselves. Apparently I am more blunt when I'm speaking to you, not kind of face-to-face over a table, but having a meeting on Zoom. And yet at the same time, I find that I'm also kind of more kind of anxious about having offended someone afterwards. I'm more blunt and yet they're more worried about it afterwards. I don't get your kind of body language about whether we're okay at the end of the meeting. I don't know about you, I just find that I am far more concerned about what people think than I like to admit about myself. We admire people who just seem to do the right thing. They almost don't care what other people think. And they stick at it. They stick at it, whatever it takes. We admire those people. And yet, we know that's not what we're naturally like. What is it that can make us the kind of people who have stickability, who can persevere, and who are not deflected by the approval or otherwise of other people? Well, we see Paul in the reading we just heard, writing to a young pastor, Timothy, who needed just that kind of quality, and he points him to a surprising source. He points him to what we read in the next line of the Apostles' Creed. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, it says, "He will come to judge the living and the dead," is what Paul points to in verse 1 of that reading. That Jesus is the one who will judge us, whoever we are. He is the one who at the end of our lives will be the judge of us. Whoever we are, whether we're alive when he returns, or whether we've died, either way, he will be our judge. Now, even as I say that, perhaps we feel a slight awkwardness. This is a doctrine Christians have at times been tempted to be quite embarrassed by, to try to minimise or to explain away. I wouldn't be surprised if right now, even just the kind of mention of that doctrine raises all sorts of questions for you, whether you'd call yourself a Christian believer or not. But rather than tackling all those questions in the little time we have, I'd love us to see from this passage how it is this truth of Jesus as our judge, that has the power both to set us free from human approval and to strengthen us for the work we set out to do. Two things I'd like us to see from this passage. The first is this. Jesus' judgment puts human judgment in perspective. See, the Bible knows that We are those who look to someone's approval. We're all attuned to someone's well done, someone's verdict on us. Whether we're the kind of person who is desperate never to offend people, who always wants to be in their good books, or the kind of person who actually, when we don't get the appreciation that we think we deserve, is tempted actually to get angry and just to blow our top. Or perhaps we're the kind of person who almost prides ourselves on not being too concerned about what others think. That for most people, their bad opinion of us is like water off a duck's back. And yet even that person will generally have someone who's well done or whose frown can make or break their day. It looks different in each one of us, and yet underneath is that same hunger for a nod of approval, a well done, a pat on the back. We all run for medals. And so how hard must have Paul's commission to Timothy have been? Timothy is a pastor who's been sent into conflict. And in this conflict situation, Paul gives him this charge. He calls him in verse 2 to preach the word, that is, to teach others the message about Jesus. But he's to do this, he's in a way that is prepared in season and out of season in verse 2. That is, whether people love him or whether people hate what he's got to say. And even more awkward than that, he's got to apply it personally and sometimes even confrontationally. Paul tells him to correct, rebuke, and encourage. He's not just to say, take it or leave it. Have these ideas if you like them or don't like them. Rather, he's to apply them to people specifically and say, actually, the way you're living right now doesn't match up with the faith that you profess. I don't know about you, but I hate telling people that they're wrong. It's bad enough when you tell them they're wrong about an idea they have. It's even more awkward when you tell them actually the way you're living is wrong. And Paul warns Timothy that there will be people who don't want to hear what he's saying. There are people who actually will go and find other teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And it would have been so tempting, wouldn't it, for Timothy to change his message to suit them. Or just to become frustrated and defensive and angry at those who are rejecting the message he's been sent to preach. And yet at the end of verse 2, he's to do all of this with great patience and careful instruction. How is he going to do that? Well, it is only possible in light of verse 1. What we've just seen in the Creed, that Jesus is the one who will come to judge the living and the dead, because his judgment puts all human verdicts in perspective. When was the last time you heard of an athlete missing the Olympic Games so that they could win their local 5K race? I mean, it's a good way to guarantee you win, isn't it? I mean, you're going to leave everyone kind of biting your dust. Why go to the Olympics? Why you know, have to go through with the vaccinations for the country, or your airfare to get there and all the palaver, when you could just win your local race and be guaranteed that you would win? Well, it all comes down to what medal you value more. I mean, you can have your you can win your local race, but it does not compare to an Olympic medal. And Timothy faces a similar choice. Will he live for humans' verdict of him, what his listeners think of him, or will he live for Jesus' verdict? It raises the question for you and for me. Whose medal do we run for this week? Many of us have human employers who are looking at how we perform. Others of us, we're working in school and we've got our teachers' approval or disapproval of what we do, or exam boards and the results that we receive from them. Others of us are maybe not in paid employment, but actually at this time we're volunteering to serve others, and we're conscious of what others think of us and their gratitude for the things that we do. And God, in this passage, wants to put all those human verdicts in perspective. What is the reward that I dream of this week? Is it a well done and my next appraisal and possibly a raise? Is it letters and numbers on a piece of paper as I open up my exam results in a year or so's time? Is it words of praise and approval and appreciation from my neighbours as I help them? Or am I running for Jesus's smile of approval? Because it is this truth of Jesus as our judge that not only will free us from living for human approval, but also has the power to motivate us to endure to the end. See, that's the second thing we see in this passage. Jesus' judgment motivates us to endure to the end. Notice that Paul's call to Timothy is one of keeping on going in verse 5. But you, he says in verse 5, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Paul is calling Timothy to complete his task. He's been given this ministry by Jesus, and he's to fulfill it, he's to complete it, he's to do all of it, and he's to do it with endurance, whatever flack and suffering it brings him. But Paul is saying all these things, not as just some spectator shouting advice from the sideline. He gives this call as a fellow runner, as one who has come to the end of his race. You see, this is Paul's last letter. He speaks in verse 6 of how the time of my departure is near. He seems to know that this is near the end of his life. And yet, as the end draws near, he faces death not with fear, but with the satisfaction of an athlete who has almost crossed the finishing line. Please look with me at verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul is writing here in the 12th round of the boxing match. He is the marathon runner who is finally on the home straight. Don't you want to know his secret for this ability to persevere, to keep on going, even to the end of the race? Well, it's there again in verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Paul has his eyes on the prize. Ancient athletes, they were awarded crowns when they completed a race. And Paul imagines a similar thing for him, what he describes here as a crown of righteousness. Now, it's important that we don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. It is not that Paul is saying that by running this race, he is earning his righteousness, that he is somehow earning his standing with God by living a good enough life. Now, we've already seen 2 weeks ago that Jesus is the one who died and rose again to give us that righteousness, that is, to give us that verdict of being right with God. But the thing is that at present, you cannot visibly see who is someone who is righteous, as in the sense of being right with God. You don't see that visibly by looking at them. You can't pick them out simply as they walk down the street. But when Jesus returns, that difference will become visible. We will be transformed. Our bodies will be glorified, the Bible says. It will be visible as a crown placed on the head of one who has completed a race. And Paul here is like a runner a runner on the final straight, who can already, as it were, see in the distance the medals ready to be given out. And that is what it is. That is what gives him the strength to keep going, even to the finishing line. You see, it is a tragedy if you or I minimize this line of the creed. We're so often tempted to be embarrassed by the idea that Jesus is our judge. And yet, don't you long to be able to say something like verse 7 at the end of your life, that you've fought the good fight, that you've completed the race, that you've kept the faith, that you've kept going to the end? Some of us have had the privilege of knowing those who have been able to finish their lives with similar words, that they weren't perfect people, but they were those who were faithful, who kept going, who kept trusting Jesus and kept following him, who kept at the ministry that Christ had called them to, and who were able to look to death, not with fear, but with a sense of satisfaction in having finished the work that God had given them to do, and looking forward to that visible crown of righteousness. I don't know about you, but I want to finish my race like that. And it is this truth, as we fix it in our minds, as we think upon it and meditate on it each day, that will give us the power to do it. The truth that he will come to judge the living and the dead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you might make the reality of you as our judge be one that is fixed in our minds. We pray that it would free us from looking to the judgment of others and their approval. And we pray that you would strengthen us as we look forward to that day when we will receive your crown of righteousness visibly in that final judgment, because we've trusted in you. Amen.
What a great reminder of the future, that one day Jesus will return, that the one who came and lived and died for our sins, who rose for our resurrection, is ascended and seated on high one day to return. And we look forward to that day. We long for that day. So let's declare together. Let's remind and encourage one another with the words of the Apostles' Creed as we say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That is our faith. That is at the core of what we believe as those who follow Jesus. And so now we're going to come and we're going to pray to that God that we trust.
O Lord, hear our prayers, and let our cry come in unto thee. We remember all people with serious illness at this difficult time. After prayers for patients, we must remember our wonderful band of carers, the NHS and services, carers in homes and single home care too. We remember our volunteer carers locally shopping for us, collecting prescriptions and volunteering transport if necessary, all risking their own health for us. Those people too who phone residents for a chat. When we needed a neighbour, they were there. They were there. Protect and help them, Lord. We also think of other countries with many troubles almost all the time. In Africa, disastrous harvests, no clean water, and barely enough food and medicine. Here Christian Aid does a fine job, as do many charities, but the pandemic has limited their money flow. Let us help if we can. O Lord God, help them. Thank you too for nature. In our parishes, we are fortunate enough, if physically able, to go for a walk and enjoy spring with its beauty in trees, flowers and birdsong. Families can run and play and chat with passers-by. This chat, I hope, will continue when restrictions lessen. So for friendships in times of trouble. We thank you, Lord. We thank children and young people helping to raise money for the NHS services. Emily and Rebecca Hollingsworth are cycling 5 miles daily for the cause, and children in Bittesville have stalls in front of their homes selling jewellery, decorative pebbles and plants for the good cause. From Lutterworth to London, we pray for Boris Johnson, cabinet ministers and special advisers. Give them wisdom and courage and guide them as they struggle with their thoughts and grapple with data used to form their decisions. Here we ask also for your protection against another outbreak of the virus. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Finally, for Christians everywhere, we come to you, O God, to thank you for past gifts to us, to receive strength for our present duties we must do, to find courage to face anything that the future might hold. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Anne and Caroline, for leading us in our prayers. Isn't it good to be able to bring all that we're concerned about to our Heavenly Father, knowing that he loves to hear us and respond to our prayers. Well, Tom explained to us about the future, lifting our eyes to realise the wonderful realities that will one day be seen. Thank you so much for joining our service today. It's been wonderful to be together. May God bless you as you go from this place or as you go into the kitchen, as you seek to live in a time of confinement and limitation as you seek to go to work with restrictions. May God bless you and all those whom you love, now and evermore. Amen.